Well, it's good to see you. Thank the Lord. If you've been following this outline, this is a three-point sermon. This is the third week of the three-point sermon, right? But it's really intended that way. If you look at the outline, you see the first two parts are grayed out, and the first point was ceaseless prayer. The second point was continual gratitude, and today we're at the third point of careful discernment. If you missed any of the first two, you can get them online, and I have obviously the notes, I mean not notes, but the outline if you want that as well. But in thinking about 1 Thessalonians 5, we're looking at this pleasure principle, being at the pleasure of the Lord. And in serving at His pleasure and pleasing Him by believing, and that leads us into the growing Christian. And being a growing Christian, I want to be someone who is confident in my salvation. I want to be disciplined in the Word of God. I want to love the church, the bride of Christ. I want to be in consistent joy, as we see in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. We talked about that. And, of course, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to be a person who prays continually, and we spent 30 or 40 minutes on that a couple of weeks ago. I want to be a person who's continually giving thanks, and then I want to be a person who has careful discernment. But as we begin this this careful discernment, I want to remind us of some scriptures we've been quoting or tossing around. One is from Hebrews 11:6. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yes, because those who believe that He is, start there, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Also, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, what does that say? Be anxious for nothing. Supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the next verse, so that the peace of God will guard your heart. Yeah, now that's why, and the other day, and I was, praying for Tracy, we give our request, we give it with thanksgiving, so that we have given it to God, and then we pray so that we can have the peace of God guard our heart. Now here, that's the key thing, is the peace of God guarding our heart to keep you from going to places where you don't need to go. Keep your mind from going to places that you don't want to go. By the way, if you've been reading any of this, these things they found about the mind and the brain, this, what's the word, neurological, yeah, the people have really tried to shove the brain and the mind together. And the brain and mind are not together. The brain is programmed, but the mind has stimuli that's quite different. The mind is, in the Scripture, we see mind and soul going together. And the mind is not the brain. The brain is an organ in the body that has program, but the mind is completely separate from the brain. Very interesting. The Bible tells us to renew our mind. Love the Lord. So we give them out. That's a side road. We'll go with that another day. But I want to mention one more verse that this morning as we begin that Jacob read. Romans 10, verse 9. What does Romans 10, 9 say? Anybody know? Jacob, do you still have it before? You don't have it right. Romans 10, 9. Is in the middle of this discourse, this salvation for all. And he says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So this whole thing about being a Christian, about being a follower of Christ, is believing. And what do I believe? I believe that He is. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And not only do I believe it, I confess with my mouth. And that is a key thing, that confession of the mouth. So that leads us to this thought process of the careful discernment. And as we look at these words here, in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5, what do the words say? It gives a command. It says, do not. What does it say? Do not. Do not. Oh, that's interesting. Hold that, Bertie. What else do it say over here? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not. Go ahead. Interesting. They all have a little tenor on this, but it kind of means this quench the spirit actually does mean put out the fire. Do not, you know, throw water on the fire, so to speak. Don't do that. Don't smother, that's good, yeah, yeah. And, you know, we really, in the world in which we live, we do a great job of smothering fires. We really do. We try to throw cold water on anything that somebody says is positive. You know, some of us are, you know, that's good, but yeah, what about that? Or we might try to smother this and smother that. And we especially need to start with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let all things be done decently and in order, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as we do that, we see that the Holy Spirit will order our steps. Now, I don't have time to do Holy Spirit 101, but I'll mention a few things. You know the Holy Spirit is a person. He's part of the Trinity. He is God, just like God the Father, God the Son. We have this Holy Spirit who has come to live in us. This helper, as Jesus called him. And he is a person, he is God, he has his own mind, and he prays. We see in Scripture that he prays, and matter of fact, he prays on our behalf. Sometimes it says, with groanings that we can't even understand. And so in our prayers, we call on the Holy Spirit to pray for us. You know, take these words that I can't put together well. Take the heartbeat of my heart, you know, Holy Spirit, and take it to the throne for me, you know. The Holy Spirit has his own desires and wills. But the Holy Spirit, while he can be indwelt or full in your heart, he can be quenched. Now, quenched is an interesting thing, because when you say quenched, it leads us to this other passage which says, do not, what to the Holy Spirit? Grieve the Holy Spirit. And so quench gives us the indication that we have done something and we put out the flame. Whereas grieve gives us this concept that we offend the Holy Spirit, so he is grieved. And maybe even withdraw some in that agreement. So let's look at this meaning of quench. To extinguish, put out, squelch, or suppress is exactly the meaning. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures here. In Matthew 25, verse 8, we see the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And in that it says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So that's the thought process of quenching the Holy Spirit is letting your lamp go out. And we're going to get to some ways that happens in a minute or two. That your lamps go out. Or in Mark chapter 9, it says, their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And we see in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith with you, you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So there we see kind of a quenching in a positive realm. We can take a shield of faith and extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. I want to think about that for a minute. Now, if we can put out the flame of the Holy Spirit, we can quench him. But it says also we have the power when we have this shield of faith. We believe in God, and we can ward off the fiery darts. Yes, but, you know, in the deep, dark, secret places, when they start to come, we can ward them off. By the way, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, don't turn there. There's a man healed. And he is healed. He's been lame. And it's Peter and John. And they're walking along, and he's been there for years. And they say, silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus, what do they say? Rise and walk. And then he goes, it's very interesting, goes into great detail explaining this healing. And in that explanation of the healing, we see this. That the man in healing is healed because, not because of the name of Jesus, but faith in the name of Jesus. Now, you know, you can hear people use the name of Jesus all the time, and it really doesn't carry any weight. It's believing in the name of Jesus. And, you know, I even find myself at times saying, in Jesus' name, and sometimes the Holy Spirit stops and says, are you just saying that like it's a magic potion? Or do you believe in the name of Jesus? And there is a little pretty big difference there. And the Holy Spirit is often symbolized with fire. In Matthew 3, we'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we see this quenching is really quite possible and something that we need to avoid. Now, what are ways we can quench the Holy Spirit on the inside? Let's start with the inside. I'm going to mention three ways. Number one, we quench the Holy Spirit when we ignore His conviction. When we ignore His conviction and we start to really, you know, just push aside what He impresses upon us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And we do that with, you know, letting things rise up in us when bitterness or anger or evil speaking. By the way, I'm going to start bringing some things. I've got a message. I'm going to bring the message, the great John Wesley message on plain speaking. I'll bring it and bring you a copy to read. It's pretty interesting. But this evil speaking, all these things that start to rise up when we ignore the Holy Spirit's red lights, His convictions, His woe, His no's, then we start to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to mention some things here. Some things that we sometimes ignore. When immorality starts to rise up. And you know how James talks about how that sin is born when you see something and then all of a sudden you start to act on it and sin is born. Temptation is not sin. Is anybody tempted? Well, I hope, yeah. Yeah. If you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be tempted, right? Now, God does not tempt, but we have temptations because of the system Satan has built around us. Sometimes they're direct darts thrown at us. Sometimes they're just things that have been laid in place for years and years to tempt you. Now, I'd like to just get vulnerable, and it doesn't have to be deep. Don't make it deep, okay? But name something that tempts you. Food, okay, we all can identify with that. Not honoring your bodies with food. Not just what, but how much and all these things. It is very easy to see that temptation because we deal with that every day. And until recently, I still have a hard time. But, you know, there's some things that they're in the house. I don't even smell them, but I know they're in the back of the cabinet behind the, you know, I know where they are. And if there is a sack, a five-pound sack of, and there's been a five-pound sack before, a peanut M&M's up there, I know they're there. Yeah. Oh, I get one every Christmas. And they're there, and it's for the family. And I know they're there, and something in my mind, I can be wherever. I can be watching television, I can be down there, I can be cutting grass, and there is something sensory here that clicks, and I know they're there. And I can go in there and I'll get me one scoop. And then I'll get a second scoop, right? And then I'll talk to myself, see, they're really just peanuts. You know. And the point is, it's easy to get drawn away. Now, we can go bigger on that immorality. Pornography. Or, you know, a relationship between a man and woman that's not wrong that becomes wrong. You know, flattery, all these things. So we understand how that road. Or what about bitterness? We have bitterness sometimes in our hearts and we ignore the Holy Spirit's promptings. Let that go. Forgive. Move on. And we let that bitterness grow and grow and grow. And, you know, it's like a sewer line in your yard that has a crack. If you have a crack in your sewer line, what happens? Roots start to grow in there. Next thing you know, you got to call Allstate Plumbing, and believe me, I know their number, to come out because something has gotten in there, and you have bitterness that starts to grow, and it starts to impede the flow of your Christian life. So you ignore the Holy Spirit's warnings on bitterness. What about greed? 1 Timothy 6 says, "For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith." I think we forget that second part a lot because we understand the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it says, for which some have strayed from the faith. And we need to put this in context. Of course, some of the people who had come to Christ were being ostracized by their family. And they wouldn't do business with them, wouldn't support them, and so forth. And they said, either I'm going to have Jesus or I'm going to have a little bit of prosperity. And which do I choose? And of course, we see people make these decisions all the time. It is amazing to me. And by the way, I'm not saying I'm above this temptation, but it's amazing to me when you read the stories in newspapers of embezzlement and so forth. It's generally a once and, you know, a twice. And it's like the M&Ms. And you go back and back and back. Or what about worry? Well, we'll quickly turn the page on that. But worry can be something that the Holy Spirit says, don't do. I can remember it like it was yesterday, sitting in a seminary class. We were listening to different, you know, preaching, and that day put up Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe, great pastor from Moody Church in Chicago. And his name of this message that day was, don't worry. And every now and then, I mean, all the time, actually, when worry comes up, I can hear Warren Wiersbe's voice. The Holy Spirit uses it. Don't worry. And I go to those passages in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 is a passage that I probably quote to myself every day, maybe 10 times a day. And I still struggle with pushing aside the Holy Spirit's conviction to not worry. All right, a second thing that keeps us from the way we quench the Spirit on the inside is not yielding to His control. I want to be in control. I want to be in control. I used the analogy a few weeks ago of laying on a gurney when you're going to have a surgery or something, and all of a sudden control is taken away from you. You have no more control. Now, did I have to tell you the story when I left or I ran out of the doctor's office? Well, I didn't run because I was a man, so I tried to walk quickly. I went to one of these doc-in-the-boxes years ago. Well, not really, just a few years ago. And I just wanted some antibiotics, you know, and so forth. And I went in there, and they started talking shots and all these things. And the doctor left the left the thing, and I slipped out. And I thought I had to go, and I was gone. Now, you know, that's one of those situations. I said, I am going to be in control. And, you know, I'd laugh at that. And fortunately, it was just a cold or whatever. But that situation that you don't put your hands or your body or your life in the hands of someone else. Ephesians 5:18 is a scripture to go with this. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And can we broaden that out? Don't be controlled by anything. Don't be given to anything which is going to sap you, which is going to be dissipation. You know, dissipate. It means nothing. It's just going to be here today, gone tomorrow, and for no good end. It's going to lead to nowhere. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. So a second way we quench the Spirit is by not yielding to His control. A third way we quench the Spirit on the inside is Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk with the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the third way is not walking with Him. So we quench the Spirit by ignoring His conviction, by not yielding to His control, and by not walking with Him. Now notice what Paul says. And I think it's very good, not just advice, but I say then, walk with the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I got a question for you. If you and I were going somewhere, let's say the two of us together, we're going to peer at the computer, and you're going to just search the internet like you normally do, would you be more careful about the places you went to if I was not there? Or something, it didn't have to be me, but just somebody else there. Or would you, sometimes your talk would be different if we weren't together? Or maybe you would have your guard up if somebody's around. And the idea here is, if we're walking with the Spirit, if He's with us all the time, we ought to know He's with us all the time. You know, if Jim's coming over, you know, we're going to vacuum the floor if we got time and all this kind of stuff. And we're probably not going to have a knockdown drag out over who gets the last chicken leg or whatever when Jim's there, right? When he's not there, it might be a little different. Now, you know, I say that in jest. Yeah, kind of. I say that in jest. But in the same way, can we picture that the Holy Spirit's with us all the time? I want to walk with Him. And as I walk with Him, I'm not going to ignore His conviction. I'm not going to yield to my own control. Therefore, I'm not going to give in to the flesh. Those are powerful things out of Scripture there. All right, the second thing. We don't just quench the Spirit on the inside, but also on the outside. And I just leave that up. There's some warnings about quenching the Spirit. I think it's there are warnings about quenching the Spirit. And I've got some scriptures there. We may not get to them all. But we quench the Spirit on the outside many times because of what we say. Sometimes we quench the move of the Spirit by what we say. Sometimes the Spirit is moving, convicting somebody else, maybe doing a work in their life, and we get the bucket and we say something that pours cold water on that. And we have to be real careful here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus gives a solemn warning, and he says this: "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," you know the verse, right? "It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, I want to tell you this. There have been times where I have been guilty of breaking this warning. I've had to go to the Lord in repentance. You know, because we all have been around children and so forth, and we've done this. But let's expand it out even from little ones. When we cause our brother to stumble, we have done a disservice to the move of the Holy Spirit. In those days, there were a lot of things they were working with, trying to get a hold of, trying to iron out. And and we see them in James chapter 3, verse 2, "For we stumble in many ways." Any stumblers in here? "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." So we know we stumble in word. But in Ephesians 4:29, Paul comes right back and he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." I'm going to tell you, just go off on a side note here. Sometimes it's not the overt anti-Christian things we say, because we don't say those. It's the breaking down of faith chip by chip that we might say to somebody. It's like, are we all unique? Now, we all have unique DNA. God has a unique plan for our life. God has a unique death date for us. No matter what the statistics say, and we all fall in a statistical category, we are outliners because God has His hand on our life. No matter what the doctor says about you, it's God who has the say-so, not the doctor. It's not Aunt June or whoever has the say, but people try to put things, you know, on others. It's like when I was a kid, and, we went from short hair to helmet hair to kind of medium hair now. Well, no little hair. But, you know, ears bigger than the head, right? You know, ears grew first. And there's always the kid in the class said, "Did you know that you have big ears?" "Well, I didn't until today." And then he went home. And I remember reading about people. I can remember reading, was it Judy Garland who used to tape her ears down? And all sorts of things because somebody mentioned. And that's where we need to be real careful. It's not just in the breaking down of faith. We need to be careful what we speak to other people. You can't do anything right. Well, you know, those are pretty hard words. And you might remember them for the rest of your life. So let's, you know, hold back on that. Another way we quench the Spirit on the outside is not just what we say, but it's by what we do. Now, Paul went really big into this in 1 Corinthians. They had a big deal with meat. I mean, they struggle over meat. You know, they all kind of meat. And it's like, you know, we have, every Easter, we cook ham. Anybody eat ham around Easter? Yeah. You know why you eat ham around Easter? Well, yes. There's a tradition about eating ham. You know why you eat ham? Because you can. It became a Christian tradition. I don't mean it's a big deal now, you know. Because pork was not allowed. Now, I'm not saying pork good for you. I'm not saying it's even Christian to eat ham. All that kind of stuff. Because we can, because we're free in this. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, and they were still ironing a lot of these things out. And some of the people who had become Christian had been pagan idol worshipers. And they had taken meat and sacrificed to idols. And he said, if you're sitting down to eat, he said, first of all, let me tell you, all things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I have great freedom, but it doesn't mean I always should exercise that freedom. And he said, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, ask no questions for conscience' sake, he says. But then he goes on to say, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Saying this, if you sit down to eat next to a person, and they used to be an idol worshiper, and they're passing around the meat, and they say, you know, this meat was sacrificed to idols. I don't feel right about eating this. And Paul said, in that occasion, pass the meat on by. Sorry, I'll eat it later. He said, it's okay for me to eat, but I don't want to cause this new Christian to stumble. Now, we can expand that out, and people can put us into jail, so to speak, with pharisaical, fundamentalist list of do's and don'ts. I get that. But if we could seek in everything we do to bring glory to God, it would not quench the Spirit. So that's just a thought there. All right, now, the next thing. Do not quench the Spirit. But then it says in verse 20, don't despise prophecies. And you know, this is a big thing. This is the thing we overlook so much. Do not despise the prophecies. And I'm not talking about end time prophecies now. I'm talking about what you see when you read the Word of God. What you hear when you hear the Word of God preached. And we'll get to how we check that in just a moment. Well, we hadn't got but a few moments. In Deuteronomy 18:20, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So God has an amazing intolerance for prophecy that are not in his name. But prophecies that are in his name, we should not despise hearing those things. Have you ever been hearing somebody preach or somebody teach, and you know the Holy Spirit's like saying, that's for you, and you say, but I want to turn the channel. I don't want to hear that today. Or am I the only one? And sometimes it's difficult. Don't despise the prophecies. Don't despise the teachings. You know, I don't really like Paul. I don't like the book of Romans, or whatever it might be, because it doesn't suit what I want. Do not despise the prophecies. But in verses 21 and 22, we get to this final point, and when we don't undermine the prophecies, but then he says this, but test everything. Let's read the verses, 21 and 22. I love these verses, by the way. But test everything, hold fast to what is good. And then verse 22, if you were at Don Marcus' funeral, you heard me speak about this. Abstain from every form of evil. Five words, or it might be different in each translation. I gave the thing about when I was in the seventh grade Sunday school class, first day of the class, there we were. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil, I think is the way the translation was, and I remember it to this day. Now, last week I mentioned how Francis Asbury was so close to death he could hardly preach, so they laid him on a table, and he preached, you know, a couple of days before he died. Robbie Zacharias said he was in Canada, and it was a great when he lived in Canada, and there was a evangelist who had died. He went to his funeral, and they said, you know, this evangelist, and they called his name, well known, and said, you know, he's preached 12,000 sermons in his life. Then Robbie said, you know, an amazing John Wesley preached 40,000 sermons in his life. When he was 83 years old, John Wesley and his doctor got into a dispute. And the doctor finally won. The doctor limited him to preaching only 14 times a week. Yeah, 83. Now, I say that to say this. When you start putting things out there, and you see somebody else is putting it out there, you have not only the right, but the obligation to test it with the Word of God. Don't despise the prophecies, but when you hear one, make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Don't despise somebody's word from the Lord, but make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Don't despise a testimony, but make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Sometimes the testimonies surrounding funerals are some of the worst theological testimonies you'll ever hear in your life. I won't even go to the Christian. Have you ever heard this one? You know, I won't even call names. I'll just use, Bob and Fred are not here. Well, Bob's up there, Fred, and they're having a colon. You ever heard that one? Yeah. and you start drifting from there. But that's not what Scripture teaches. So when you hear a word, test it. Now, those are easy to test. But sometimes you hear a person who has great authority in their speaking, but we still should test. Whether it's Andy Bunn speaking, or Billy Graham speaking, or David Jeremiah speaking. I don't care who it is. Test it by the Word of God. And we might have disagreements on something, but test it by the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we see the word examine, test, approve, distinguish, judge. Sit in judgment on what you hear. If you hear me say something, sit in judgment on that saying and make sure it lines up with the Word of God and that it is not quenching the Spirit even in your own lives. Notice that it says to examine everything. In the New King James, it says examine all things. We're not only to discern the religious TV shows, which we do. We're not only to discern here, but we start taking our discernment out from the church, out from Christian circles, and we discern things that we see in the world as well. When the president says something, we judge that. When a TV program comes on, we judge that. When somebody in the sports world says something, we judge that. And I like that word judge. It's been taken away and it shouldn't be taken away. We don't have judgment of heaven and hell. We don't get that. But we have to the ability and the obligation to test things. And we need to test our worldview. And we need to test our motives. And the biggest testing we do is not me for Tracy. It's me for me. What are my motives? Was I being really nice to Mary Catherine because I wanted her to do what I wanted her to do? Or because I love her and I want to show her the love of Christ? Was I really calling my mother to butter her up to get invited over for supper? Probably. Or calling her because I love her and she's my mom. Test your motives. But finally it says this. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. As we walk this Christian life, all the things that we've been talking about, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all things, and being a person of discernment, at the end of the day, we tie ourselves to the mast. You know what a mast is? It's on the big ships. And we tie ourselves to the mast, and we hold fast to what is good. I will not let go of this. I will hold this through thick and thin. You know, the storms come and wash over us, but I'm still holding the mast. The storms of life come, but I'm prepared. I'm prepared. By the way, there's some storms coming of all variety. I promise you that. And I'm going to abstain from every form of evil. You know how I do that? I have the Holy Spirit's conviction. So if you start grieving the Holy Spirit, you can't abstain from every form of evil. You don't know how to get out of there. Remember Chuck Sneed years ago, we were at Campus Crusade, he said, he was telling us college kids, he said, you know, you go to a band party. He said, there comes a time in a party, he said, when the party turns. He said, you're there, you were camaraderie and so forth, and you had witness, you know, not that you were witnessing, but you're just being a, you know, a person. He said, but there comes a time when the party turns. He said, you know when it is. You do. There comes a time when things turn. I don't need to be here. Joseph understood when Potiphar's wife kept saying, Joseph, go to bed with me. Can't be more brash than that. And finally, when she grabbed his coat, he slipped out of his coat and he took out of the house. It wasn't time to stand and give platitudes and talk about the commandments any longer. It was time to leave. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5. Know it, live it, believe it, do it. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand how we can be people of discernment. Sometimes we see things and they're easily discerned. Sometimes things are more difficult for us. In each situation, each trial we face, each decision that comes our way, help us to be able to discern with the clarity of hearing your voice what we should do. And we want to do that because we have been prepared. We are preparing for those times in advance. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.